Well, good morning, everyone. I am so happy to be able to see you all and be with you, whether you're watching or listening, whether you're watching live now or going to do so later. We're glad you're here. We do want to tell you, as Ron mentioned already, that we're planning to reassemble in some form on June 14th. And we need info from you about the two options that are there. And so the first option is that we will meet at 9:30, and weather permitting, we will set up to meet in the lower parking lot. We can have up to 100 people at a time there, and we're working on that. But we need to know if you're willing to meet outside, again, weather permitting. The second option is that we will have two services in the building, one at 9:30 and one at 11:30, with up to 50 people for each one of those. And again, we need to hear from you. The best way for you to let us know that, if you got that email, respond to that, just reply to that. The second way would be to just contact one of the elders and let us know what your preference is with regard to that. And we would really like to hear from you sooner than later, sometime this week, by the middle of the week, for sure. As we've mentioned several times, and you no doubt in your own conversations have said, we're in a unique time, a difficult period of our lives. Over the last 2 months, there have been so many changes in our lives. I was thinking about, because where I walk, I see signs up of people that have graduated and recognizing that high school graduations, like I enjoyed, were canceled this year. I think about people that are graduating from college and whether they're wondering, okay, is there employment that's going to be available to me? Grandparents unable to see their grandchildren. And is there a time when that's going to happen again? Of course, there's always the businesses that in our area, all across the country, all across the world, of business owners wondering if they're going to be able to hold on till the end of this, or till they can open back up again, or if some, and we have even among us, those who had businesses who've just had to close them. And been forced to close. And the question that always comes to our minds is, what parts of this are going to end? What changes are going to remain? Will the fear, will the grief, will the confusion, which are all topics we have discussed during this time, is that ever gonna go away? And all of those together have created a result in our lives, which is the result of uncertainty. Uncertainty is really more than the sum of its parts, because it's not just being not certain, it's being not certain. It is also the presence of dread in our lives. Uncertainty, at least in our society, is almost un-American. Life for me, up through this point, I'm sure for you as well, has been mostly that of progress reports and of advancement, of things getting better. We've grown up on a diet of being certain, and so we're not used to this kind of a feeling. I think there probably are some among us, especially those who are older, who have gone through the uncertainty that was created by World War II, or even earlier than that, the uncertainty that was created by the Great Depression. But you and I, in our generations that are younger than that, are certainly used to feeling control of our bodies, control of our lives, control of being able to plan our future. And since we have lost that, we're looking for ways to regain that control. And there's a number of ways in which that happens. We blame others for our lack of control, whether it's leaders or parties or other nations or or the medical community, if we can find a scapegoat that means that our lack of control wasn't our responsibility, then it's very tempting for us to do that and gain that sense of control. We sometimes try to rely on prediction. Well, this is what's going to happen next. And because if we can predict it, then we again have that sense that we can control it. And for many, that it results in obsessive behavior. In other words, I can't control the things around me, but I can control me. And so I in this moment, I'm dieting, I'm cleaning, I'm organizing, I'm exercising and exerting some sort of self-will so that I can have that sense of control. There's so much in our lives that we cannot control right now, and it's very, very clear to us. But what if that's okay? In fact, what if the uncertainty that the COVID virus brought, what if that's, if not the best thing, that that's a needful thing to happen to our spiritual health? So here's the hypothesis for the lesson this morning. What if the notion of control is the issue underneath many of the issues that block or hamper the formation of a people of God that are a people of joy and a people of love and a people of peace? And I recognize that that was kind of a lengthy introduction, but I wanted to put that out there to begin with. And now, in fact, I have some other preliminary thoughts. And so you're saying, wow, Dan, a second introduction. Well, I hopefully not. First, I want us to take our memories back to last week when we talked about the three lasting things from 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And we talked about the fact that those are theological, which simply means that they are connected to God. And in fact, apart from God, faith, hope, and love really don't have a foundation. They don't make sense. They are also referred to as virtues. And so that means that they're not feelings that just come and go, but they're rather things in our lives and in our character that need to be nurtured and need to be grown and become a part of us. And of course, that's part of us being disciples of Jesus, of being apprentices to that master of that. I want to suggest to you that all three of those are incompatible with the concept of control. Faith is the first one. And listen, controlling people do not live in full trust in God. In fact, faith requires that we give up control, that we believe and trust in someone else, which is why a lack of faith often results in anxiety about the future, because we can't control that. Hope, as we've defined it, is the full expectation of coming good based on the person and promises of God. And again, controlling people are not full of hope. In fact, they want to plan their own future. They want to take control of that, which is why we suffer disappointment when those plans that we've made and thought that we were in control of failed. And finally, love, which is the greatest of these, controlling people have a very difficult time of adopting a servant's heart toward others. They want others to change, to fit their idea or my idea of what they should be. And listen, as I was going through this, I'm thinking, man, I really need this lesson because this is me. And I fight this all of the time. I know about control. I want everything to be planned. In fact, planning is my idea of a good time. And I like to have everything lined out. And if you want confirmation of that, of course, you could ask Robin about that. And I recognize that a modicum of control is important and it's helpful, but it's so easy to take that too far, to want more and more control. Secular studies have indicated that actually, of all the things we think we control, we only control about 15% of that. Which is why anger and blame and shifting blame, et cetera, are such a part of our society. And of course, those are followed by apprehension and then depression. The bottom line is this, that is the loss of faith, hope, and love. And so what I wanted to ask this morning, is there another way of dealing with uncertainties of life rather than groping for control? And that coming out of this period of time that we're in, that we can emerge with a new reservoir of faith, hope, and love. And I believe that there is. And I think that it's illustrated in God leading his people out of Egypt to the promised land. And so I want us to turn over to the book of Exodus this morning. And I want you to keep in mind the text that was read earlier in Isaiah. We'll come to that at the very end. But I want to look at the book of Exodus. We're going to start in chapter 13 this morning. And we're just going to look at three different events or parts of this delivery. Let's begin by reading Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. It says, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle." So, first of all, we find out God did not lead them directly to the promised land. That would have been in a northwestern road that went right along the sea there. It was called the Way of the Sea, which would have taken them smack dab into the land of the Philistines. And if you're walking, that's an 11-day journey. Instead, we're told here that he took them southeast down, did I say northwest before? I should have said northeast. Southeast down toward what we refer to as the Sinai Peninsula. And depending on your math, that's about a two-year journey. He took them that way for two purposes. One was to teach them his will. And of course, we know that when we get to Mount Sinai, he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, which is called the Torah. Torah is a Hebrew word that means teaching. And so he's wanting to teach them before he takes them there. He's also wanting to test them. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 14, in verses 20 through 23, it says, "The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers." And so this time in the wilderness is also going to be a time of testing. That is, and it just struck me this week, that was after the lesson that he taught them with 10 plagues. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is. We have 10 commandments, we have 10 tests, and we had 10 plagues, but it sure fascinates me. So I'll just leave that in your mind and let you wrestle with it for a little bit. But I want to hypothesize that even after the 40 years that they're going to end up wandering because of their failure of those tests, if they hadn't done that, they still would have been 2 years before they reached the promised land. And so what that tells me, that from God's point of view, is that the journey is important, and at least as important as the destination. So that's Exodus 13, 17, and 18. Now, if you're still in Exodus, let's look at verses 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So you also need to recognize that they had no map. They had no schedule. What they had instead was God's constant presence with them and his guidance. Now, I don't know how what kind of vacations that any of you have ever taken. But I will tell you that the vacations I've taken where I've had a guide is, in my opinion, the very best. Listen, they pick you up and you go with them and you learn about all the things that you want to learn about, and you can just relax. You don't have any responsibility for the trip during that period of time. And you learn from the experts that they provide for you. They take care of you. They provide food for you. They guide you all the way through that. And it's wonderful. But listen, the thing about a guide is you do not have control. The Israelites didn't know where they were. They didn't know how long it was going to take. And that's the same with us. On the other hand, if we have a map and we have a clock, then we are in control. But God didn't give them a map and he didn't give them a schedule. He just gave them himself as a guide and the one who is going to provide for them. The third passage in Exodus is over in Exodus chapter 16. And there's several verses here that I want to read, but let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2. It says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron." So they have been 2.5 months in the desert at this time. And now they start complaining. Look at verse 3. "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Listen, the Israelites are suffering from two things. They're suffering from nostalgia, which often is incorrect, and certainly was for them. And they're also assigning evil intent to God and to Moses for bringing them out here, that they've just been brought out to kill them. So then look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain fire from heaven for you.'" Is that what it says? No, it says, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." So this is the blessing of God. I'm still providing for you. I'm still guiding, even though they were grumbling about it. But here comes the test. The people, the second part of verse 4, "The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So here's one of those 10 tests that God said that they failed. And so from verse 9, let's begin reading at verse 9, and we'll read down until the end of that particular section. "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.' While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight, you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." And of course, manna, that's what the word manna means, is what is this? But in that section there, I want you to notice that God didn't give them a farm for their food. He didn't give them a grocery store. He didn't give them Amazon Prime so they could order everything that they wanted. He gave them manna, and he gave them enough for one day at a time, which is exactly echoed in Jesus' model prayer that he gave us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, where he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." In these three texts that we just read out of Exodus, I see three invitations that God is making to the Israelites here in the desert. He has invited them to camp around his presence and to trust Him. Trust Him to lead them and guide them and provide for them. Number two is an invitation to live gratefully before God one day at a time. And third, to allow His testing and to allow His teaching to prepare them to be a people that would be ready for the next chapter in their history. Unfortunately, they failed. They failed to trust Him. When they got to the land and sent in the spies, they saw the blessings there. They said, but there's giants in the land, and they failed to trust God that he could overcome them. They failed to live gratefully. Constantly, they are complaining and murmuring against God. And the third failure was they did not submit to His testing. In fact, the Numbers text said that they failed all 10 of those tests. They failed to submit to His teaching, to the laws of the Torah. Instead, they are described for us as stiff-necked and stubborn. And the results of that were, as you know, failure to enter into the Promised Land. So my question this morning is, are there lessons that you and I can learn from Israel's sojourn in the desert? Because this time in the desert for Israel was a time of transition. They were being transformed from slaves into a free nation under God. And the desert was this place of uncertainty. They didn't know where they were. They didn't know how long they would be there. They were just having to trust in God. And I would suggest to you that our stay at home that we have had is just like that desert. We all are transitioning from the pre-COVID world to the post-COVID world. And this is a period of uncertainty for us. This is the confusing in-between time when we come out of this and we're in that new, different kind of a circumstance and environment. But I want to suggest to you that it's in this time of transition, it's in this desert or wilderness, that God does His best work. And we see that with the Israelites. Listen, I know all of us would have rather had an 11-day journey from pre-COVID to post-COVID. We would have loved that to be over quickly, and that this period of uncertainty, this in-between time, would be shortened. But instead, we are made to wait for the Lord and trust in Him. And we have been in home doing that. So this is a time of transition for us. And we don't know when or where or how it's going to end. But I suggest to you that in that same way, that there are three invitations to us. And one is to camp in the presence of God and trust in Him. Trust Him to guide us. Trust Him to lead us. Trust Him to provide for us for what is next. In the Gospel of John, in the 15th chapter, in that long but very important dissertation that Jesus gave His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. In John chapter 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me." We have to remain in the presence of God. We have to be happy there. And we show that by our rule of life. We show that by our spiritual disciplines of prayer to God, of meditation on His Word and reading of His Word. And having that, and I didn't come up with this phrase, a constant, conscious communion with God. Oh, I love that. Of having this sense of being in the presence of God, like the Israelites were. There was the cloud of glory. There was the fire. It was a constant presence, and we need to have that same thing. And we need to wait in patience and quiet for Him. I don't know any transition that doesn't need a guide. Boys to manhood, girls to womanhood, babes in Christ to becoming mature Christians. All of those require guides. And part of our free will is that we get to choose our guide. And God wants us to choose Him. The second invitation is to live gratefully one day at a time. We often, and listen, when I say we, I'm front and center on this. We often, and I did, made and make promises to give our futures to God. Oftentimes, that's a very emotional event because we recognize we're committing our lives to Him. And I'm not saying that the emotion or that there's any insincerity in doing that. What I'm saying is, I can't give God what I don't have. I can't give God tomorrow. I can't give God next week or next month or next year because they're not in my possession yet. But what I can give Him is today. In Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 1, a very familiar text to us, Paul said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Listen, that has to be done on a daily basis. Jesus said in Luke, the 9th chapter, and verse 23, that if we're going to follow Him, we must take up our cross daily to follow Him. So today, whatever it is, however great it is, however bad it is, however happy and rejoicing or however sad and depressing it is, listen, I need to give that day to God. And in the process, I have to fight off the urge to grumble and complain and talk about how great pre-COVID life was for us. Listen, that's a strong urge in me to look back and say, man, that was wonderful. And sad that I didn't value it more. But what I need to do is live in gratitude for what I have today. To what I have today physically, to what I have today spiritually, even figuratively. I want us to be able to have that joy and that sacrifice on a daily basis. Will we be able to meet like we did before? I hope so. I hope sometime. But it's probably going to be a period of time that we have to go through that. When we meet again in 2 weeks, it's not going to be like it was 2 months ago. But ask yourself, what do we have right now to be grateful for? And thank God for that. And finally, the third invitation is to let God use this time and the difficulties that are there to form us into a people that are ready and prepared for whatever God has for us next. He knows what that is. We certainly don't. And so we open our hearts, we open our lives to cooperate and to submit to God's testing and to God's teaching. And certainly don't try to anesthetize ourselves to not feel it or to worse, to reject His testing. Let Him prune us. Let Him form us. Let Him mold us like clay. If you're taking notes, take the time today to read Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, where it talks about the potter and the clay. Let Him do that. Let's live in a holy uncertainty, that at least from our point of view, but in a holy certainty, which is based on the promises and person of God, which takes us right back to the text that we read earlier in Isaiah chapter 41, this time in verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and at verse 11, and listen, there's a couple of passages here I'm going to share with you as we close that just mean so much to me and are meaning more and more as I get older. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. What we just spent our time looking at was the Israelites and how they were reacting to God in this time of uncertainty. We need to learn the lessons from them. We need to accept these three invitations of our Lord. And listen, we can still make plans. I'm not saying don't ever make plans. They just have to be couched in an understanding of if the Lord wills. And that is freeing. It's freeing for me, because in God I can have faith and hope and love, and I can give him control because he is my guide, he is my provider, he is my protector during this time. And listen, this has been a hard lesson for me to learn, and I'm assuming that it is for you too. We need to be taught. We need to be tested. As the Hebrew writer said in the 12th chapter, and again, this is, as I was looking at this week, I was thinking, man, this means so much more to me than it used to. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Let's take this time and come out on the other side with more faith and more hope and more love. Thank you for listening. I hope that the Word of God is able to penetrate your heart, that the seed will get in there and it will bear fruit. And again, as we say each time we close, if there's some way in which we can help you, please allow us to. Please let us know so that can happen. And Mike, I'll turn it back over to you.